In 1976, we had the Summer Olympics. These games are held every 4 years and designed so that people can show their athletic prowess in their chosen sport, and then they might do so for the glory of their country. In these 1976 Summer Olympics, Shun Fujimoto competed in the team gymnastics competition for Japan. In his quest for the gold medal, he suffered a broken right knee in the floor exercise. For many people, that would have not only ended their Olympic bid for that year, but possibly their career. But that injury didn't stop him. In the next week, he competed in his strongest event, which were the rings. His routine was excellent, and then he astounded everyone by squarely landing a triple somersault with a twist in his dismount, and he did so on a broken right knee. He was asked later concerning this feat, "Did it hurt?" His response was, "Yes. The pain shot through me like a knife. It brought tears to my eyes. But now I have the gold, and the pain is gone." Here we have one who is truly committed to his sport and to his country. This man was so committed that he would let nothing stop him short of his goal. Today, as Christians, we need this type of commitment in the Lord's church. We're going to talk today about total commitment. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, we'll see words written or penned by the Apostle Paul as they were given to him by the Spirit so that he could help the church at Rome see the way in which they ought to act, the way that they might commit themselves to carrying out the will of God. He said, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Those who are totally committed to God are fervent in spirit. Let me illustrate. A hen and a pig walking down the road. They come to a church building and they walk around by the sign. And it has the sermon for Sunday put on it already. It says, "What can you do to help the poor?" They think about it just for a second. And the hen says, "Hey, I know. I got a great idea. Let's feed them with bacon and eggs." They go down the road just a little bit further, and the pig stops and says, "Oh, now hold on a minute. For you, this only constitutes a contribution. For me, it requires total commitment." You see the difference? Many today are not willing to be totally committed to the Lord because it demands too much of them. "I'm too busy. I'm too tired." I pick an excuse. There are thousands, millions out there. We need to remember what was written to the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. When the Apostle Paul was telling them, encouraging them, so that they might understand that their commitment was worth something. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Total commitment is worth every effort. What is commitment? By definition, commitment is a pledge to fulfill. It's an obligation. It is to obligate ourselves to a cause. Many times when we look at words and we look at the definition of words, sometimes instead of saying the same word over and over and over, we find synonyms. Synonyms for commitment are responsibility, a pledge, a promise, a vow, a resolution. And all of these take determination. The Lord wants total commitment. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, we see the story of the rich young ruler. We know this story and we know it well. It was taught to many of us as children. We see that this was before the cross. Jesus was here on the earth, and this ruler came to him and he asked him a question. A question which men have been asking for ages. Behold, one came unto him and said, "Good master, what good thing should I do, or shall I do, that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, the Lord just named off a handful of commandments, all of which are contained in the Ten Commandments, the law under which this rich young ruler lived. The young man saith unto him in verse 20, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" What he was saying to Jesus was, "I've already done these things." But he knew that there was something that he lacked. Jesus put it very plain to him in verse 21. "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Remember the question that he asked. "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Okay, you've already done these things under the law, which said that you should do them. Hey, you've already done these. Now, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. You shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Verse 22 says, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." It might very well have said that this young man was not committed to doing what the Lord said to do. He was not totally committed financially. He cared more for his money than he did for the Lord. And anything that we put in place of our service to God, that we place more importance upon than our service to God, shows our lack of commitment. Totally committed means totally committed. Remember the hen? Remember the pig? Why, the hen could give that contribution right on all through her life. I love eggs. I love bacon better. I really appreciate bacon more now, because the pig who provided it gave a total commitment. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, again we see Jesus explaining the turmoil that would come in the lives of those who were totally committed to him. We're not doing this without warning. He said the very thing while he was here on the earth. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." We realize that, don't we? Those of us who have family members who are not members of the body of Christ, who oppose us, we do recognize this. But here's why we remain committed. Jesus said in verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." He then goes on to say, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." What was Jesus saying? He was saying, those who are committed to me shall live. We are to be totally committed. We are to put God above all people and all things. Is it easy to do? Oh no, I don't think so. Do you think it was easy for this person who had total commitment in the 1976 Olympics to go through this, knowing that when he dismounted, a flawless performance upon those rings that when he landed, the pain would be excruciating? Do you think not that when Jesus Christ came, knowing that he was going to give his life on the cross, that he did not know the pain, the suffering, the shame, but he went on. He did these things. And you know why? Because he was totally committed to God. To be totally committed, we are to even put God above our family. A lot of times people have problems with that. They'll say, well, you can't tell me that your sainted grandmother isn't going to make it. No, I'm not going to tell you that because I'm not her judge. But I will tell you this, that if she was not committed to God, and if she did not obey the gospel, then the gospel will judge her. To be totally committed, we must realize that we have a personal commitment. Again, using the example of Jesus Christ, his commitment to his Father was very personal. And we understand that because he was of the Father. But today, we need to understand that we have a personal commitment. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16, we see that this is taught. Under the law that was before this, the father was responsible for his children. We saw that Job gave sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case that they might be sinning against God. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 16, God writes this to his people Israel. He says, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. This last phrase in this particular verse nails it solid. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. When we stand before God, we're not going to stand before God based upon what our spouse did. We're not going to stand before God based upon what our children did. We're not going to stand before God based upon what our parents did. We're going to stand before God because of how we reacted and whether or not we showed commitment to God. Parents can't blame it on the children. The children can't blame it on the parents. Today we have the blame game happening. I'm not going to talk about the recent events in Congress and the House of Representatives and all that went on in Washington. We needn't look that far. We can see the blame game when we see parents blaming their children for their present situation. Or we see the children, more often than not, they find themselves in trouble. They are incarcerated. And they say, well, Mom and Dad didn't raise me right. Blame. In Job chapter 19, verse 4, even though he did make sacrifice for his children, he understood the fallacy of blaming others. He says, and be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. He had three friends. They were called friends. I don't know if they were friends or not. From the standpoint that they came and they spent a lot of time, they spent 7 days sitting there looking at him, mourning with him. But when they began to speak, they didn't speak words of encouragement. They said, what have you done? You've got to have done something. You did something and it's been hidden and you're paying for it now. Job says to that, if indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. What did Job know? Job knew that he couldn't blame his sins on anybody else. He was responsible for him. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, there's a passage that not only applies to those people to whom he spoke, but also applies to those today. In fact, it is a principle that began in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were specifically told, the day that you eat of the fruit thereof, or the day that you touch that tree, ye shall surely die. What does Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 tell us? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Again, no blame game. So in an effort not to place blame, what do? Why, we make excuses, don't we? Absolutely. There are a number of excuses, and we don't have the time today to go through all of them because the list is long. But I want to point out some of them and show you some examples from God's Word. Personal incompetence. We all know that we have strengths and we have weaknesses, don't we? We're aware of the fact that we are not as strong in some areas that we could be. That's what Moses did. Turn to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. He asked a series of questions. Who am I? What shall I say to them? He then began to say, but I'm not eloquent. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses knew who he was. He knew that he was a child of the nation of Israel, raised in the house of Pharaoh. He even fled because he took upon himself to slay someone because they were mistreating one of the Israelites. He left. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, we will see that he asked questions again. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? He was looking for a way out. I am not good enough to do this. Of course, we know that the Lord provided him. Tell them that I am sent you. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, we see again that Moses continues to use excuses. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I haven't counted, but I suspect that I have stumbled over about 8 words since I began this sermon. There are times when people report to me, and do so in loving kindness, that I have called out one scripture and read another one. Were I to be such as Moses and say, oh, I'm not very eloquent, I really sometimes don't know exactly what to say. Should I just quit preaching the gospel? No. I'm committed to this. People use excuses, and they do so because they have a lack of commitment, a lack of total commitment. Do we use these excuses? I am saddened to say that many in the church today use excuses. They use them liberally. Jeremiah did. If you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, we'll see that's exactly what he did. The Lord had brought to him words that he should pass on to those who needed to hear it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. What did he do with Moses? Why, he removed the excuses one at a time, didn't he? He pulled them right out from under him. What did he do with Jeremiah? He pulled the excuses out from under him. Friends, these excuses have been used for ages. Are we using these worn out excuses? Because we have a lack of total commitment. God does not want our excuses. Some say today, well, it's too difficult for me. I had a person to tell me one time, I don't know enough to obey the gospel. I said, "Do you know you're lost?" "Yeah, I sure do." "Do you know that Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross? And the only way that you can receive salvation is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, because in baptism, that's where you contact the blood." He said, "Yes, I know that." I said, "Friend, you know everything you need to know in order to be a child of God. You can't sit down and stop once you become a child of God, because that shows lack of total commitment. But people say it's too difficult for me." In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, we see, I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. That's 9 mistakes. We see the writer of Proverbs, who's given this information by God, says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." Was there really a lion? Was this just an excuse? Jesus Christ came to his disciples. He told them that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And that he would be with them from them that point forward. I have no doubt that there were some disciples who said, "I can't do that." They didn't openly say it, but their actions spoke louder than their words. They said, "I can't do that." Why? Because somebody's going to ridicule me. Somebody's going to make fun of me. Somebody's going to argue the point with me and say, "Well, that's not the way you're to be saved." Do we use those same old excuses? Friends, if we do, we use them to our detriment. It shows a lack of total commitment. Don't worry about the mule going blind. Keep on loading the wagon. If we worried about all of the things that could have happened, look at all the effort we're wasting. We're committed to making excuses, aren't we? Are we committed to God? In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and following, we see Jesus Christ speaking, and he's talking about this commitment to God, to things to which we are to be committed. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." This is not the first time this was uttered. It was given to the Israelites so that they might remember, so that they might know this. In other words, that we are to be totally committed to God. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, we'll see again he spoke these words. Words that we might know how that we can show our love to him because of our commitment to him. He said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love me, show that you're not committed, because you won't keep my commandments." In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we see again the same premise that is found in Matthew 27 that we just read. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Friends, God knows what we need. He knows the things that are required of us in this life. But he knows more than anything what is required for us in this life is salvation. And he's provided it. But we have to be totally committed to him. We must be totally committed to the truth. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Again, we see Jeremiah, after he got over his lack of commitment, he went to the people and he told them these things. "Thus saith the Lord." Here's what God says. "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." You know what they did? They said, "We're committed." But unto what were they committed? They said, "We will not walk therein." He says, "Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet." They said, "We will not hearken. We're going to be committed to us." Today, the church needs to hear this. "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein?" All people do now, a lot of times, is say, "Well, I can take pride in the fact that I'm a member of the Church of Christ." if we're not totally committed to God, just being a member of the Church of Christ is not going to be enough. To whom do you think that the Lord will say at the judgment, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity"? It'll be to those who are not totally committed. We are to be committed to the truth. Jude verse 3 tells us, as this short epistle gives us information, it tells us what we ought to do, unto what we ought to be committed. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Notice I put emphasis on earnestly contend. If we're not committed, we will not earnestly contend. That fellow in the 1976 Olympics in gymnastics was totally committed to taking home the gold. He earnestly contended. Self-sacrifice. We are also to be committed to others. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we find what is commonly known as the golden rule. "Therefore, all things whatsoever that ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." This world would be a by far better place if we were to treat others as we would want them to treat us. Do we treat our brethren as we would want to be treated physically? So many times it's not the case. But more importantly, do we treat mankind as we would want to be treated spiritually? Remember, Jesus told his disciples to go to teach and to baptize and then to teach. Are we committed to each other? Are we committed to mankind? We also are to be committed to our family. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 and verse 25, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." It tells us clearly there the structure which God set up. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now the only exception to that, submitting yourselves to your husbands, is when he stands in the way of you serving God. And he stands in the way of your commitment to God. Serve God first. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." That's how committed that Christ was. He died on the cross because he was committed. He gave himself for the church. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us that the fathers are to be committed to their children. "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Why are our congregations so small today? It's because in nearly every family there are children who are not committed for some reason. Perhaps they were taught, but they have failed in that they have allowed their commitment to be placed elsewhere. We are to be committed to purity and modesty. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we see this passage. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." To what are we committed in our minds? We are to be committed to souls. That's why we're here today. Because of souls. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 again, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He had the authority. He passed upon them what they ought to do, what they needed to do, what they would do if they were committed to him. says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Proverbs, we see how committed we are to be to souls. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. We say the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Why? Because they have committed themselves, heart and soul, to God. They've committed themselves to making sure they do the very thing that Jesus called out in the Great Commission. Do we have total commitment to the Lord and His requirements for us today? Or are we just trying to get by? You know, life is unfair. We find that in life, a lot of times, we can do just enough to get by. We can get just enough grade on a test so that we pass. We didn't fail. Many are the people that got driver's license because they got just enough answers right on their test. And they're out there driving. Are we just trying to get by? If so, listen. If so, we're not committed. God does not want our second best. He would not accept the sacrifices that Israel offered that were maimed, that were halt, that were blind. The leftovers, the scraps. God does not accept that. He has never, ever accepted anyone's second best. That was true in the patriarch system. That was true in the Mosaic system. It's true in the Christian dispensation. And when you stand before God, if you have not been committed to Him, He will not accept your second best. Are you committed? Ask yourself today, are you committed to God? Do you want to be committed to God? Perhaps this morning you have not obeyed the gospel. The Bible is very clear in its intent as to what we are to do to become children of God. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we are to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It tells us in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus himself said in Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We're told in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. We're also told that we are to be baptized. In Mark 16:16, again, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then we're to live faithfully until death. I warn you, before you hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, that you are making a lifetime commitment. It's a serious commitment. It is a vow between you and God. Revelation chapter 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But you've got to live up to the commitment that you made to God. Perhaps there are those. Because we live in a world of sin, because pressure is upon us at every point, that we have allowed ourselves to stumble and fall. Perhaps we've not been faithful. Perhaps we've not lived up to the commitment that we have made with God at one point. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 tells us, as children of God, what we must do in order to again renew that commitment. We are to repent and pray. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Ask yourself this morning, am I committed? No, let's change that. Ask yourself this morning, am I totally committed? If not, it's time. It is time before it's everlastingly too late. Don't wait. Please respond if you need to, as together we stand and sing the invitation song.